I would like to go back to looking at a couple of the parables that Jesus taught. And if you'd like to turn and follow along, I want to begin in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, just a quick rehearsal, if you will, from last Sunday. One of the parables that we looked at for a few minutes was that concerning the sower, the parable of the sower, a very familiar place in Matthew 13, where we read about a sower who went about sowing seed. And that seed there, we read, fell on four types of ground. It fell by the wayside, the seed fell on stony ground, and it fell among thorns, and then some seed fell on good ground. And we tried to look at that for a few minutes. I tried to share with you how I like to look at that particular parable, and not necessarily whether one is a child of God and one is not, but how you are this morning and how we come to the house of God. How are we prepared in coming to worship the Lord? Are we prepared to receive His word? We come and our ground is prepared, and we receive the word, and there's fruit to be born in the days ahead, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. But you've experienced it as well as I have. When the seed has fallen on stony places or among the thorns, and perhaps even by the wayside, and that opportunity to take that seed which is sown and for it to grow, for it to spring forth and bear fruit, is lost. That opportunity is lost. And so we want to come to the house of God with our hearts prepared, good ground for the seed to fall in so that we can bear fruit in the days ahead. We looked at that parable. We also looked at a parable in Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the talents. And you remember there was three servants. One was given five talents, one was given two talents, one was given one talent. And while the Lord of those servants was gone, they were to take what they had been given and do something with it. And two of the three did. You remember, the one who was given five talents put it to use. Put it to use, and he gained five more. The one who was given two talents, he put it to use. He wasn't given as much as the other fellow, but he took what he had and he put it to use, and he gained two more. The one that was given the one talent feared his Lord. He thought he knew how his Lord operated, and so he went and took that one talent that he had, dug a hole, hid it in the earth, and when his Lord came back on that day appointed for him to return to receive what was his, the man with the one talent had nothing to offer. He had kept what he had, but he had nothing. He had gained nothing. So we looked at a couple of those two parables last week, and I want to continue with some of this thinking. Where did I say we were going? Luke chapter 10. Maybe you're there, but I'm not there yet. Luke chapter 10. And let's begin reading with verse 25, another very familiar parable. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. He's a lawyer. He comes to Jesus, not sincerely, but tempting Jesus. And he asks this question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Just a brief side note. When you think about that question itself, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What do you do to inherit anything? What do you do to gain an inheritance? What is an inheritance? An inheritance is something you receive because you are a child of the Father. So the question to begin with is not a legitimate question, but the lawyer, he's not there for legitimate purposes. He's there to tempt Jesus. He asked the question. He answered what Jesus had to Jesus replied to him with a question, what does the law say? How do you read the law? How do you understand the law? And the lawyer replied appropriately and told him, you know, and he gave him what we consider and what we read in other places to be the two greatest commandments. The second being, love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus said, you're right, you're right. This do, and thou shalt live. Now, the parable. But he, willing to justify himself, the lawyer, who wanted to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? I want you to think about that question. Hold on to that for just a minute. And let's see how Jesus answers the question. The question is, who is my neighbor? And Jesus replies with a very familiar parable. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. They wounded him to such an extent, they bruised him, they beat him to the point that he was literally the expression. I've wondered about that expression, half dead. I think I've found a somewhat of a definition. They beat the life out of him, basically. I mean, he wasn't dead, but they beat the life out of him. He was entirely exhausted. His spirit, his strength was completely gone. He was half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. Here's a terrible scene. And as I often encourage you to do, let's try to put ourselves into this scene. What would we do? How would we react? How would we respond? Put yourself in any one of these characters that you want to. Maybe you're the one that's been left, been beaten and stripped and robbed and left for half dead. Maybe you're that person. Or maybe you're one of these others that comes along. How would we respond? Put yourself in the scene. By chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. Pause there for just a minute. You're familiar with this scene. We have a priest that comes by. He sees the situation. He sees that man laying over there half dead. The spirit and strength just gone, just beaten to the point, almost to the point of death. And it seems to me, all right, that man's laying over here half dead, and the priest just keeps walking on the other side. He kind of glances over there and just keeps on walking. A priest, one who has been given the responsibility, the duties, to make offerings unto the Lord, to serve the Lord by making offerings and sacrifices on behalf of the people. A priest. He sees this dire situation. I don't know what he's thinking. We don't know for sure what he's thinking. We can only speculate. Maybe he thought the man was already dead. Maybe he was busy. Maybe he had a schedule to meet. We don't know. But whatever reason, he passed by on the other side. The Levite, likewise, here's a person you think about. You can think about him, I guess, in the sense of being a priest also, or an assistant to the priest, a helper or whatever. But here's a religious leader also, and he seems to maybe get a little bit closer. He looks on him. He looks at the situation. He gets close enough to look at that man, and he decides, I don't know what he decides or why he decides, what he decides. He decides to keep on walking, passing by on the other side for whatever reason. So here's two religious leaders, key word being religious leaders. There's a big difference between religion and faith and embracing faith. Particularly Christianity, as we embrace today. There's a big difference between a religion and embracing a faith, Christianity, embracing Christ. Religion is typically cold. Religion is typically a set of rules, a set of traditions. Religion only takes you so far. Faith, embracing faith, a faith, embracing Christianity, takes us much further, and it's warm. It's something we experience. It's more than just something we know. It's something we experience. Here's two religious leaders that see someone who is in dire need, and they pass by on the other side. I was asked a question this morning about something particularly that I said, and it was on the radio program. And I was asked, doesn't that convict you when you try to preach those things? Absolutely, it does. When I try to preach to you, when I try to encourage you through the teaching from God's Word to reach out and minister to those in need, just recently, we got a phone call. I didn't return the phone call. Why didn't I? I don't know. I guess I was like these religious leaders. I was too busy. I didn't return the phone call. Someone needed help. Shame on me. Yes, I'm convicted when I teach and try to preach on these things. Here's two religious leaders. They see someone in need, and they pass by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan. Now remember, this man's a Jew who's laying over there half dead, entirely, completely exhausted, the life beaten out of him practically. He's a Jew. Here comes a Samaritan. Samaritans and Jews despise one another. They have nothing to do with one another. Jews look upon Samaritans as being half-breeds and a corrupted bloodline. And Samaritans look at the Jews as being, about like what you'd expect from this priest and Levite. Just some religious people on the outside, but they think they're too good for us, we Samaritans. Samaritans and Jews despise one another. So here's a Jew laying over here half dead. Samaritan comes along, and what happens? As he journeyed, he came where he was. You see the difference? The religious leaders, one didn't even go. He just kind of looked, glanced that way, and kept on going. The other one got close enough to look, but then he kept on going. Here's a Samaritan. He comes where this man was. He goes to that man. Gets close enough to see how serious the situation is. Oftentimes, that's our biggest obstacle, isn't it? When there's people out there in need, and people who need our help, oftentimes the biggest obstacle is getting close enough to see what the need is. You know, as long as we can keep our distance, we can plead ignorance, right? We can say, well, we didn't know, we didn't realize. But that's our biggest obstacle oftentimes, is getting close enough to see what a great need there is. A certain Samaritan, amen? Do y'all agree with that? Or is it too warm in here, or are you falling asleep? It is warm in here. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Now, we talked about compassion not too long ago. Compassion is not something you feel. Oh, it stirs the emotions, but it's not an emotion itself. Compassion is not an emotion. It's like charity, love. Love is not an emotion. Love stirs the emotions. We experience it, in certain ways by certain emotions. Sometimes love hurts. Sometimes love is great. Sometimes love is exciting. But sometimes love leaves us longing. There's different emotions that love stirs. Compassion is the same way. Compassion is not an emotion, but it does stir the emotions. Compassion is mercy and grace and kindness all wrapped up into one. It's having a merciful heart and a gracious spirit. You have compassion on someone, not just for somebody. It's more than just feeling sorry for somebody. It's good to try to put yourself in a person's situation, try to relate to them, and perhaps sometimes you can. Maybe you've been there. But it goes further than that. Once your emotions begin to stir, then you are to act upon that. Compassion is actually doing something. It indicates action, actually doing something. This Samaritan, he goes to where that man was, laying there half dead. When he saw him, he had compassion on him, and this is how he demonstrated compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds. Nowadays, you have to, you better ask permission. If somebody laying there needing assistance, you better ask them, is it okay if I help you? Otherwise, you do something wrong, they'll turn around and sue you. You know, that's about that's the world we live in today. This man goes over there to that Jew laying there half dead, and he binds up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. There's a lot of lessons here, and I don't know how far along we'll get because I had another parable in mind. There's so many lessons here, but Whereas the culture around us encourages us as individuals, encourages us to be self-centered individuals, and the culture encourages us to seek after power and prominence and the praise of men and the pleasures of life. That's what the world around us encourages us to do. When's the last time you went out, short journey, long journey, wherever, and you made sure that you were prepared to help somebody in case you ran across somebody along the way that needed help? Now, I know it's a little bit different in this day, but this Samaritan evidently was prepared. Now, he was probably on a pretty long journey, and it was only wise on his part to have the necessary material there, whatever he had, some cloth of some sort to bind up this man's wounds. And, in fact, he had oil and wine with him. Now, it would only have made sense. It would have been a wise thing. It'd be kind of like going off today and maybe you should have a little first aid kit in the trunk of your car or a blanket or something, a flashlight, things like that, because you're going to go on a long journey. But usually when we think about those things, we're preparing ourselves. We're preparing for ourselves. In case we run into trouble, we've got something that that we can use to get us out of trouble. This man took whatever he had, and he used it to help somebody else. I don't know how far along he was. I don't know if he was halfway on his journey or how much further he had to go. But he used what he had, what he might have needed later on in the day or the next day on his long journey. He might have needed those things, but he took what he had and he sacrificed. He used it for the benefit of that man laying there half dead. He was prepared to do that. He was willing to do that. And he was a Samaritan doing that for somebody that if they'd have been awake enough and alive enough, they might have rather spit in this man's face. That's what this Samaritan did. Okay? He went to him, he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. I've shared this with you before. You've been so gracious. You as a congregation have been so compassionate in recent years. When there's a need, as was expressed more than one example this morning, you've been so compassionate. You've responded in such an admirable way. Thank God for you. Amen. Thank God for giving you the desire and the ability to reach out and help those around us. Typically, what we do here is short term. In other words, we help, we assist, we try to meet the need that is there, present at the moment. But so often, there's long-term needs. And that's where it gets hard. That's where it gets difficult. We'll sacrifice a little bit of time today. We'll sacrifice a little bit of energy, maybe some money, whatever. We'll sacrifice a little bit of ourselves today. And then maybe the need arises again a week from now. Yeah, I can do that. I had other things in mind, other plans. I need to do this and that, but yeah, I can help. I'll do this again. But then, now when it comes back around again, and you begin to look at a situation and realize, there's more assistance here. There's more than what I can do. This situation needs more attention than I can give. What do? Are we willing to commit ourselves to long-term assistance? Or maybe spend enough time to find out a little bit more, what does this person need? What does that family need? What is the need here? We all need the necessities of life. We all need the basics. We all need food and clothing and shelter every day. But when those things aren't, I'm just giving you an example, when those things aren't readily available for someone, it takes some time and effort to go back and find, how did this situation develop? What can we do, not just for today, but to see what the long-term needs are? You see what I'm saying? This man, he didn't stop by just binding up his wounds and pouring in oil and wine and taking him to the inn to take care of him. On the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more when I come again, I will repay thee. This man just committed himself to some long-term care. Now, he's not going to be there, but he provided the means to the host there at the inn to take care of this man until he returned. And he had every intention to return again to be sure that that this man was going to be okay. Now, there's the parable, and there's so many lessons there. But let's finish the next couple of verses and see what else we can learn. Which now of these three? Did you put yourself in the situation? Did you put yourself in the scene? Which now of these three thinkest thou? Here's Jesus asking the question to the lawyer. You remember the question? You remember the question? The lawyer wanting to justify himself. Okay, I'll help my neighbor. Who is my neighbor? That was the question. Who is my neighbor? Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? When you think about this, Jesus is not directly answering that question. I mean, he is illustrating. He's asking, who was the neighbor? Who was being a neighbor? The lawyer was asking, who is my neighbor? Jesus is answering, who was the neighbor? Who was being the neighbor by helping this man that fell among the thieves? And he said, the lawyer, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. This man was concerned. He wasn't, I don't think, genuinely concerned. But he asked the question, who is my neighbor? And Jesus gives this parable to illustrate. And the illustration is a man who helped another man in need, who had no reason to go to that man, would have received no benefit from helping the man. Someone who sacrificed of himself, of his time and his energy and his resources to help that man, having no regard, evidently, of whether that man would ever want to or be willing to even acknowledge, much less show him any kind of appreciation for having helped him. That is the illustration. Who was the neighbor? Well, obviously the Samaritan. The Good Samaritan, we often call him. And certainly what he did was a good thing. And he did it for the right reason. Not a selfish reason, not any selfish motives. The Jews considered another Jew or any other Jew. A Jew would call any other Jew a neighbor, but they would have never have even dared to think about calling a Samaritan their neighbor. Okay, now, there's a lot of lessons there, but I want to go to one other very quickly in Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20. We started this last Sunday, and I had some of these things in mind that illustrate how you and I are to be different from the culture around us, from the world around us. How often would we have been willing, even prepared and willing, to give assistance to someone along the way and to sacrifice of ourselves, and again, doing it for the right reason. Luke chapter 20, let's begin reading in verse 9. Then began he to speak to the people this parable. A certain man, listen carefully now, again, put yourself into the scene. A certain man planted a vineyard and let it forth to husbandmen and went into a far country for a long time. Here, this man planted the vineyard and he gave it to husbandmen, caretakers, appointed caretakers to take care of the vineyard. He's gone to a far country for a long time. He needed someone to take care of this vineyard that he had planted. No doubt he put a lot of time and energy into planting this vineyard, and it was a very precious vineyard. So he assigns it to these husbandmen to take care of. And at the season, he sent a servant to the husbandmen that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. When the time was come, He's over there in a far country, and he sends a servant back to the vineyard that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. That was their responsibility, to tend the vineyard. And when the fruit came forth, the man sends a servant, and the servant was to receive the fruit to take back to the man who owned the vineyard. But the husbandman beat him and sent him away empty. Why'd they do that? Why'd they do that? And again he sent another servant, and they beat him also, and entreated him shamefully, and sent him away empty. What's going on? The man who owns the vineyard, the man who planted the vineyard, sends two servants to receive what was legitimately his, to receive the fruit, and those that he left his vineyard with beat his servants. Beat them and sent them away, sent them back empty. And again he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. When I read that, how does that make you feel when you read that? How dare them? What right do they have to do something so despicable? I mean, it's not even their vineyard, right? I mean, it was given to them to take care of. But the man who owned the vineyard, the man who planted the vineyard, he's the one that set it up. He's the one that planted it, did all the work. These men were their responsibility was to tend it, to take care of it, and then when the servants came, give the servant the fruit to take back to the man who planted it. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, "What shall I do? He has sent three servants to the husbandman. They've beat every one of them and sent them back away, sent them away empty." Now, I don't know. I'm sure you're seeing this already. One of the things we think about is the Lord's church. One of the things we think about with this parable is the Lord's church. And I say church, but I'm talking about even in the Old Testament, what was given to the Jews, okay? And when Jesus Christ came into the world, I'm getting ahead of myself here a little bit, but that's one thing, and I guess the primary lesson. But there may be more than that. "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be they will reverence him when they see him." I've tried my servants. I've sent them one after one, one after another after another. They've paid no attention to them. In fact, they've beat them. They've acted shamefully towards them. Well, I'll send my son. Perhaps they'll reverence him. "But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours.'" You know, greed and covetousness leads men and women, leads man to do all kinds of despicable things. Greed and covetousness. This wasn't their vineyard. They had been given the responsibility to take care of it and then provide fruit for the one who planted the vineyard. Well, one of the lessons that we need to remember today is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not it's not ours, so to speak. It is the Lord's church, and he has simply given it to us, think about it, as husbandmen, as caretakers, to tend the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to tend it in such a way that fruit is produced, and that fruit goes back in return to his honor and to his glory. It's his vineyard, amen? This is his, and we're to tend to it and take care of it. These husbandmen, they got caught up in greed, and you think, well, now how can I do that with the church? How can I become greedy and covetous? Well, this is a nice place to come. It really is. Go back and think about those men that were given those talents, the five talents, the two talents, and one talent. Those servants didn't do anything to deserve those talents that they were given. That Lord, the Lord of those servants, graciously gave them those talents, but he expected fruit in return. So it is with you and I. God has graciously given us this vineyard, and he expects fruit in return, fruit to his honor and to his glory. Now, it is to our benefit. That fruit is also to our benefit. There's so many blessings to enjoy as a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are so many beautiful things to enjoy. We come here, we hear from God's word, but we also enjoy fellowship. We enjoy one another's company. We receive comfort oftentimes when we come together. We receive encouragement. We are instructed and corrected, not just from God's word, but in our singing together. That's one of the reasons we sing. We're to exhort one another, right? We're to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We're to teach and instruct, speak to one another. But we do that also one-on-one, privately, if you will, oftentimes while we're together. And not necessarily while we're together, but in between those times. In between the times that we assemble together, you have developed the relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ, and there's benefits and blessings to enjoy because of all of that. But we must never forget that this is something God has given to us. It's not ours to do as we please. It's not ours to do as we wish. We're to tend it the way God has intended for us to tend to it. Now, he goes on, he says, when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, "This is the heir, come let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours." So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? Now, I know you're thinking about the church. I know you're thinking about Christ coming into the world. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. You remember there was prophet after prophet after prophet that came to the Jews. They didn't listen. They didn't listen. And when Christ, the Son, the heir, came into the world, they despised him more than they despised all the prophets up to that time. All of them put together, probably. And they desired to kill him. Now, I know, I realize, he came into the world to die. The determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. But it was by wicked hands that those men took him and killed him. So certainly that is the lesson. That's the primary lesson. What is the Lord of the vineyard going to do about it? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, "God forbid." And let's finish reading this. And he beheld them and said, "What is this then that is written, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner?" Verse 18, "Whosoever shall fall upon that stone, Christ, shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." And I'd like to come back to that a little bit. You can read on it and study a little bit, but I'd like to come back to it because it's going to take a lot more time than what we've got left. I want to leave you with a couple of more lessons, practical lessons here. When the Son came, when the heir came, after they had beaten all those servants, they looked at the Son and they cast him out of the vineyard. And I'm reminded of the many lessons that we find in those letters to the seven churches of Asia, Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. I'm reminded especially of one of them, the church at Ephesus, who had left their first love. You remember? Here, these husbandmen, they saw the heir. It was as much his vineyard as it was the Father, the one who planted the vineyard. He was the heir. It belonged to him also. But they took him and they cast him out. No matter what we do, no matter how often we meet, whether we meet in here, in the lunchroom, or out under the oak tree, whatever we do and wherever we meet and how often we meet, if Jesus Christ is not the focus, if he is not the central focus of all we do, what are we doing? In effect, we're casting him off, right? We're casting him aside. And that's a dangerous place to be, is it not? These men cast him out and they kill him. They didn't want anything to do with him. They had received some benefits no doubt, by being there taking care of the vineyard. And they wanted it all for themselves. They had become greedy and covetous. Instead of seeking the praise of men, instead of seeking power, instead of being greedy and covetous and seeking the pleasures of life, what are we to do? What is the kingdom of God all about? The church is a beautiful manifestation of the kingdom of God. It is not the kingdom in and of itself. In other words, there's more to the kingdom than the church. But the church is a beautiful manifestation of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is in your heart. It is within. It is within. And it's to be manifest in your life individually. It's to be manifest in our lives collectively as a church. And what is the kingdom of God all about? Well, Romans chapter 14, I think it's verse 17, tells me that it's not meat and drink. It's not all that out there. Not all the externals. But it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Right? Amen? So many lessons that Jesus teaches with these parables have to do with turning ourselves away from ourselves. As soon as we begin to turn our attention inward, if we begin to be self-centered, then the world and the culture around us will swallow you up. Swallow you up before you know it. Don't give the world that kind of foothold.